Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are looking at prophecies about the Messiah's names and titles that would be ascribed to him when he was to come into this world to bring redemption to mankind. And we found several titles for the Messiah in Isaiah 9, 6 alone. There are, some say, 6 to 8 titles given here about the Messiah, given in Isaiah 9, 6, if you include that he was to be a child and a son. We have looked at these names in their detail, names that denote who the Messiah would be and who he is and what he would do. And last time we were with you, we were looking at the Messiah being called the Everlasting Father. Now again, this does not mean that God the Son, which birth here is being prophesied as a child born, a son given, is not God the Father. Because the Hebrew here for Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6 literally reads Father of Eternity. So this title, this description of the Messiah, denotes his eternality, that the Messiah would be eternal. And if he's eternal, if he existed from eternity past into eternity future, then that would have to make him God, because eternality is one of the incommunicable attributes that God alone has. Incommunicable, meaning that it cannot be communicated or given to any other. The incommunicable attributes of God make God who He is by definition. And one of them is the fact that God is uncreated. He always existed. As Thomas Aquinas called God, He is the uncaused cause. Psalm 92 tells us, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And here this Savior, this Son born, given, this child born, would be the eternal God revealed in human flesh. And we noted that Micah corroborates Isaiah's prophecy about Messiah being eternal in being when he states that this Messiah, who would be king in Israel, his operations, his administrations, and his existence was from everlasting, Micah 5:2. And so if Yeshua is the Messiah, the one foretold to be eternal, according to Isaiah 9:6, then would not Jesus himself, knowing these prophecies, affirm that he existed in eternity past? Oh yes, absolutely. And we find such confession by him given in John chapter 8. If the Messiah is the Father of eternity, that is, he existed from he always existed from eternity past, then he would make such a confession. And Jesus, being the Messiah, affirmed his own eternal existence when he stated to the hostile crowd around him, led by the religious leaders of Jerusalem, he stated to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So here we see Jesus confessing himself to be the eternal Yahweh God. This is affirmed by the divine name for God, Yahweh, or I am, the eternal self-existent one. That's what Yahweh basically means when it's translated from Hebrew into English as I am. And this was the same name God described himself by when he appeared to Moses through the supernatural burning bush. Remember what Moses said to the Lord, who was calling him to go to Egypt and deliver his people from bondage. Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me to you? And the Lord said, tell them, I am that I am, have sent me to you. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that was done roughly around 270 to 250 B.C. when they translated that passage where God told Moses, I am that I am, from the burning bush, which is found in Exodus 3:14. The Greek translators of the Septuagint, 200 plus years before the birth of Jesus, translated I am as ego eimi. Well, the Greek text in the Gospel of John here, where Jesus said he existed as the eternal I am before Abraham, that word I am is also translated with the Greek ego eimi, the same Greek phrase found in Exodus 3:14. So, the connection is obvious and one and the same. Jesus is claiming to be the very eternal, self-existent God that spoke to Moses and declared himself to be Yahweh, or I am. And the Jews perfectly understood Jesus' claim for eternal deity, because in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him, and yet Jesus escaped from their midst. So they knew that he was claiming to be the eternal God. And no surprise, because going back to Isaiah 9:6, the prophet tells us that the Messiah would be eternal by the title Everlasting Father, or more accurately from the Hebrew, the Father of Eternity. And Jesus corroborated that he was eternal when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the crowd surrounding Jesus knew about the teaching that Messiah's existence was from eternity. In John 12:34, John records them saying that the Messiah abides forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that as God is immutable and eternal, so then must Jesus, who is God, as well. And the writer of Hebrews says in this way, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so because of Messiah's eternality, or his everlasting existence, he therefore can make all who believe in him the recipients of eternal life, because he is eternal life. And yet this Father of Eternity was to come as a fragile infant babe born in Bethlehem, who, prior to his human birth, existed as God from eternity past. Because of this wondrous fact, one Bible commentator says, because he, Jesus, lives and has ever lived, we also can live. Through Messiah Jesus' grace, by faith, we are then the recipients of eternal life, for he is eternal life. One cannot promise eternal life as Jesus the Messiah did unless he himself possesses eternal existence. That is basic logic. And Jesus is eternal life, manifest in human flesh to give all who believe in him eternal life as well. Well, the last divine title that we find here in Isaiah 9:6, given for the Messiah at his coming, he is called Prince of Peace. Tsar Shalom in the Hebrew. Now, it's interesting to note that in this same passage, he is also called Mighty God, or El Gabor. That was a militaristic portrait of the Messiah as God's warrior, engaging in battle against the wicked, overthrowing them, and trampling them underfoot. Is there a contradiction here with the mighty God, Messiah being both the mighty God or the warrior God, which the Hebrew El Gabor suggests, and Tsar Shalom, the Prince of Peace? No. Not when you keep in mind that in order for peace to be established, the violent and the wicked who would oppose it must either be converted, which is God's intention during the present age with the preaching of the gospel by the church, or if they refuse that, then they will be physically overthrown, destroyed, and defeated. And so that is the way peace on earth will, in the end, become a reality. All those who refuse Messiah's offer of salvation and who seek to oppose Him will be overthrown by Him as He acts as the warrior God. And once that is done, and all enemies are subjugated by Messiah, then the peace on this earth will then be obtained by Him. There is no contradiction. One leads into the other. The peace that Messiah brings, however, during the church age, the interim between Pentecost and the rapture, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is by His death on the cross that God brings peace between the sinner and a forgiving God. Many prophecies, I should say, of the Messiah in the Old Testament deal with the peace He will bring. Prophecies and persons all serve as prophetic types and shadows of the peace that Messiah brings. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, has the power to bring about peace in all its aspects, from the spiritual domain to the physical. This is one objection, by the way, that the Jewish community uses in not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. They will tell you, well, the Messiah is supposed, when He comes, He is supposed to bring physical peace on earth. Jesus did not do that, and so the reasoning goes, He must not then be the Messiah. We still have wars, violence, Israel's enemies abound, so Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. Their error in rejecting Jesus on this basis lies in the fact that God gives several different kinds of peace to mankind. The first peace, which is the most important, is the spiritual / redemption peace that occurs when a person accepts the atoning death of Messiah as the payment for his sins, bringing God's wrath, satisfaction, and bringing that enmity that one's transgressions against God created removed, and in its place is given peace with God. That is, first and foremost, the peace that Messiah brought during His first coming through His atoning death. And you cannot have physical peace that is undisturbed and immovable like the Messiah will bring until first you have the spiritual peace that is forever settled between the forgiven sinner and a God whose wrath is satisfied through the propitiatory death of Messiah Jesus. So that's one objection or counter-argument you can throw back at the Jewish person who says, well, the Messiah didn't bring peace when He came. He did bring peace. He brought the peace of God's forgiveness to those sinners who repent and believe that the death of Jesus satisfies God's demands for justice and his wrath against our sins. I hope I'm clear on that. Secondly, you can tell your Jewish friend that had Israel, the nation of Israel, accepted Jesus as the Messiah when he first came to them, offering them the peace of his kingdom, things would have been entirely different. The messianic kingdom of universal peace, as the prophets foretold it, could hypothetically have come if Israel as a nation accepted him as the Messiah when he came 2,000 years ago. But we know what happened. The nation, embodied by their religious leaders in the Sanhedrin and so forth, rejected Jesus' claims of being the Messiah and refused to accept his offer of the kingdom conditioned upon their repentance and faith. And so as a result of the nation's unbelief, Jesus said the kingdom would be postponed and withheld until a future date, namely when he returns to Israel at the end of days. So Jesus said that this kingdom would be postponed because of the nation's unbelief and rejection towards him. He taught this in Matthew 21 and Luke 19. So the Jewish nation refused to believe upon Jesus, and for their sin of unbelief, they were punished and scattered throughout the world, and the offer of the kingdom was postponed and awaits their reception at the second coming of Messiah. Had the Jewish people as a whole had accepted Jesus as Messiah when he came the first time, war, sorrow, pain, and suffering would have been removed, and peace would have been established from Jerusalem over all the earth. And the prophets foresaw and foretold all of this, that Messiah would be cut off, killed, and rejected by his own people. His death would not be because he himself did anything wrong, but so that man could be redeemed, and by his death the penalty for their sins paid. Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9. The prophets also foresaw and foretold Messiah's coming again, in which Israel will repent and receive him as their Messiah, and at that time, Messiah will establish his universal kingdom of peace over all the earth from the capital of his kingdom, Jerusalem. So Jesus does offer the peace of redemption now, though, through his death and resurrection. And this peace is through the preaching of the gospel during the present age. And the peace of God between he and the forgiven sinner through Messiah's atoning death is far greater and more important than just a mere political peace. Luke 2, 11 through 14. Jesus as the Messiah is born a Savior who will bring peace on earth. And remember, Jesus promised spiritual peace or redemptive peace, which I've just defined for you. He promised this to all of those who believe and follow him when he said, "My peace, peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." That is a peace that comes when sinners have been reconciled to God through the atoning death of Messiah Jesus. And in that sense, therefore, he is our peace. And through his shed blood is atonement made for our sins, and God, the just demands of God for the punishment of our sins are satisfied by his substitutionary penal death for us. That is, first and foremost, the peace Messiah has brought to forgiven sinners. And the physical peace, which the Jews exclusively look for, will come when he returns. But they miss the first and most important step to holistic peace, and that is salvation, redemption, or spiritual peace, which the death of the Messiah accomplishes. So their error lies in overlooking and rejecting that, and confining peace just to a physical, political peace. And they do err, not knowing the Scriptures, and ignoring the power of God revealed through the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach. Messiah Jesus became our peace, that is, so that He might reconcile forgiven sinners to a forgiving God. And so, the Savior, Jesus, is our peace. He is Shar Shalom. And in accepting Him, we possess peace with God through Him. Amen. Amen. Well, we've covered a vast array of prophecies given about the Messiah. We have covered prophecies about His pre-existence, prophecies about His birth, prophecies concerning the titles and name given to Him. And so we've seen that the Lord foretold this coming of the Messiah. And this plan of salvation that was to be revealed and wrought by this Messiah was not an afterthought once God finished creation or even after the fall of man occurred. No, it was determined in eternity past by the eternal members of the triune Godhead. When Jesus appeared as Messiah, it was to save His people from their sins. Therefore, His name would be Yeshua, because true to His name, He was to save sinners. This was the purpose for God the Son's incarnation and His great humiliation. It was so that He could die for sinners. God, the second person of the Trinity, became incarnate so that He could be crucified. He was born to die, whereas we believe we are born to live. Jesus was placed in swaddling clothes and laid in the crib of a manger so that He could die on the cross and be wrapped in the shroud of death, only to burst forth with resurrection life 3 days later. The birth of the Messiah, the supreme purpose for it, when we take all of these prophecies together, was to give a final, complete, and perfect explanation and manifestation of the one true God, who in the Old Testament repeatedly identified Himself as the God of Israel and the God of their founders, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Messiah's birth was a supernatural manifestation to reveal, explain, and seal up God's revelation given to man by God coming to man Himself through the body and person of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul tells us Messiah Jesus was God manifest in human flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And when one looks upon Jesus, he sees all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Colossians 2, 9. When the Lord revealed the glory of the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, though it was veiled during His incarnation, this was the glory that He had when He was pre-existent with God the Father in eternity past. John 17, John 2:11. And when He came, He manifested the righteousness of God. Romans 3:21. When Messiah Jesus came, He manifested the fullness of life. 1 John 1:2. When Messiah came, He came for the purpose to take away sin to all those who believe in Him. 1 John 3:5. When Messiah came, He manifested complete victory and triumph over Satan and his demonic forces. 1 John 3:8 and Genesis. Genesis 3:15. And when the Messiah came, He came to manifest the sacrificial love of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And also 1 John 4:9. And so, in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, it was determined that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would appear and He would be born. And in His appearing and in His birth and in His life, He would, in the end, pay the price for mankind's sins. This occurred when Jesus, as the Messiah, took a human body, and after living in it for 33 years, died in it, bearing in His body the Herculean weight of human sin. And removes it. Removes the penalty, its damning penalty, from all those who trust Him, who believe that He took their place, bore the penalty for their sins. It's a gift of God. The Messiah came to offer the gift of salvation at His infinite expense. Will you accept Him now? All you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, and that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all your sins. And in exchange of taking your sins upon Himself, He gives you His righteousness and God's complete forgiveness. Do not delay, but accept this price for your sins. This free gift to be received simply by trust and faith in this crucified and risen Messiah. Once you receive it, the peace of God and the love of God will flow into your life. And you will have the knowledge that you are now accepted in the Beloved, that you are a son and daughter of Messiah King. This is the good news. The good news that the Messiah came to bring at His first coming. But the day of His grace is soon to end, and those who have rejected Him will seal their fate with God's condemnation because they foolishly rejected His offer of free salvation given through Messiah's death and resurrection. Do not be so foolish. Accept Him now. And if you have done, please contact us. The announcer at the end of this broadcast will tell you how you can contact us, and we will help you along the way as you follow this wonderful Savior and Messiah. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.